for giving me help again. It was a minor thing compared to what a lot of people are going through, but nevertheless, it was one of those things. If you'd have heard me about 3 days ago, you'd have said, well, if he preaches to us, his voice is going to be so deep it'll be hard to understand, because people would call the house and they didn't even know who it was. So it's one of those where I'm thankful for your prayers. I'm thankful to God. And I know that he's answered the prayers on behalf of a lot of people in this congregation, and certainly we need to give him all the credit for anything good that happens in our lives, as I always point out. Also wanted to mention that, typically don't, I would have put this on the announcement so it's easier for me to do, Jordy Alpton, and I don't know how many know the Alptons, they do assemble the church at Bath Road, and I'm sure that many of you met them before, but you may not remember who they are. She went through a very extensive operation last week. It was very extensive, about 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours of operation. Thank God that no cancer, but all of the growths were benign, but they did a lot of removing. And so she was hoping to get out of, or at least Clay was, hoping she'd get out of ICU yesterday, but she may not have. But she's still going to have to spend some time in the hospital. They had to remove some organs and parts of other organs to get her, hopefully, with God doing it, back to her health, and we're thankful for that. We've been talking about the church in Rome and the letter that was written to that church, and lots of times I like using the pronoun her or she when talking about the church, because it is the bride of Christ and so forth. But one of the things that I think that we need to talk a lot about, and we don't maybe talk about it as much as we should, we've discussed some of these things in classes recently, but I want to put all of this together for a number of reasons. But for those that are younger, I just want you to try to understand how important it is to be a part of what God set up. This is not some group out there that just started and man thought it up and this would be a good thing to do. This is not a social organization in the sense of we just get together to have some fun sometimes and that sort of thing. We either believe that from pre-time God set all of this up, as the Bible declares, so that we might be a part of this wonderful organization, or he didn't. We find in Matthew 16:18, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He makes a strong statement here, and he says that that is what it is. So when we study the book of Ephesians, I want to bring these up, and this is not all that's included in the book of Ephesians, and I'm not going to go through, I'm going to read the verses, so if you, I'm not asking you to turn there or anything. 1:23, the church is the body of Christ. Again, he says it's the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the household of God. The church is part of God's eternal purpose, he says in 3:10-11. He says in 4:16, the church is to grow through edification, that it is possible for you to grow. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, according to 5:25. Jesus is to present it as a glorious church, 5:26-27. And he nourishes and cherishes the church in 5:29-30. Now those are some pretty powerful statements from just one letter that was written, that this is the importance of the church. So if we were to look at the church and we were to think about it, well, what exactly is the church that Jesus said he would build? What exactly is a part of that, a part of God's eternal purpose? And why did Christ die for whatever the church is? So let's first look, how important is the church? Well, we looked at all of those things and we saw it seems to be pretty important. Why is it then that people don't want to be a part of it, or they just want to be a part of something and they don't understand what they're a part of, which is what we're going to look at? It's important enough that it says that the saved are added to it. In Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, then if it's that critical, if it's that important, that the saved are added to it, wouldn't you want to be a part of it? And wouldn't you want to know what it means to be saved? Wouldn't you want to know what part God plays in this? And wouldn't you want to know what part you play in this? As a young person, wouldn't you want to start thinking about, well, I'd like to be a part of something that seems to be like an organization or something. What's this all about? Therefore, we come to this conclusion. To be saved, one must be added to it by God. You see, you can't come to any other conclusion. You can't just say, I want to be a part of the church, and therefore, I will be saved. We can see clearly it's not up to us. That it's up to God to determine who gets added and who doesn't. We might think someone's added, and God says they're not. I might think I'm added, and God says, no, you never were. You didn't do what I told you to do so that I could save you. I did everything that I could on my part, and I've done everything I'm going to do. I've extended my grace. But he also says the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's how important it is. Think about that for a moment. We talk about Hades. It's what we would look at in the Bible as just being where the spirits of the dead go, regardless of good or bad. That there's a place that they went to. It was called Hades in the New Testament. When we look at that, he says that is the case. The gates, now the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. You mean there's gates in Hades? I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying is that they would have understood this terminology. You walk into a city. Gates do two things. Keep people in and keep people out. Right? So gates prevent you from doing something. But he said, as far as building this church, those gates won't stop it. So we find Peter talking about this, don't we, in Acts 2, 30 and 31. It didn't stop it. He broke those gates and came out of the Hadean world to come back as a human being. The only human being that came back to die no more. And what it says, therefore, being a prophet talking about David, he said David wasn't writing about himself, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, David's body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to set on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He broke the gates. They couldn't hold him. He said it was not possible to prevent him from coming back and creating that church that he had promised. And he came back and he established it. And then he did it through, of course, Peter and the rest of the apostles. But we find it's important enough that they're told to assemble or to come together. For instance, in Acts 14:27, they gather the church together. Well, what does that point out to us? Well, there's individuals that are coming together, but they're already the church. Whether they're collectively doing it or not, they are, but they are told to come together, and they reported what had been done. I'm just using a couple things. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, we can see from this that there was a reason to get together. Why would they do this? It goes right back to what we talked about. Because his soul was not left in hell. He was resurrected. They wanted to remember that, so they partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine to remember that. They came back for specified reasons. We don't need to know what those are. And we need to understand that. How important is it? It's important enough that Christ is ahead of it. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things of the church. What is left out of that? Can Abe have a part of that? No. Could Peter have a part of that? No. He was given the keys, not the headship. Could Paul have a part of that? No. He could have some keys, but he couldn't have... He didn't really get the keys. He extended that door being open, but he could preach the gospel, but he could not be the head of it. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that this is the reason. In all things, he may have preeminence. Is there anything that he is not preeminent in? The Bible says no. You can't pick one thing. He is the head. How important is church? There's an approved conduct. You want to be a part of it? You have to follow that conduct. How do we know that? 1 Timothy 3:15, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of the living of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. You need to know how. He said, I wrote so you'd know how. So there's a how. How do you conduct yourself? Can you just be a part of it? No. You have to know how to stay a part of it once He has added you to it. Now, it comes from this word, for the most part. Now, I'm going to be careful with this because there's other words. They're not translated church, but they are sometimes translated assembly and other things where the church is translated several ways, or this word ecclesia. It comes from two Greek words, and you've seen this before. Nothing new here. For the young, it might be a little bit new, but probably not that new, but it's a Greek word, and it's okay to go back, and we're thankful to the scholars who study these words. How do these scholars know these words? Have you ever wondered? Well, they went back, and since the coin... Greek language is a dead language. They're able to get some literature that was either copied from that time period. And since it's dead, they can see how those words were used. Now, It can be used several different ways sometimes. We may have one Greek word that we can have several English words for it, and vice versa. Now, if you were talking French, totally different story. I'm not from France, so I had to do this with English. So it says, out of and to call. Thus, we talk about being called out. And that's true. And that's where the word comes from that we'll talk about. But Christians were called the ecclesia because they were called out. That's true. What are they called out of? Well, darkness. 1 Peter 2:9, your chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called people out of darkness. It means our previous state, whoever it was darkness. Total. There's no in between. There wasn't a little light there. It's total darkness. So He called us out of that into the light. Call saints into the fellowship of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And He's not talking about, I call out the name of Jesus Christ. He's talking about, I call out the authority of Jesus Christ. He's talking about, I do things by the authority of. If I expect this to be called a saint, then I have to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's when He calls me a saint, when I do it by His authority. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I didn't determine that. I didn't one day say, you know, I want to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. So He's got to accept me. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to say, hey, I want to be a part of that. That's not the way that works. It's His determination again. He called us. How did He do that? Through His Word. We can know how that we were called. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Greater. You see, because what did the Jews look for? Well, that was not good. Let me get that out of there. Never give me something that's halfway. Power? You remember we talked about in the class? What were they looking for? Signs. But what was the sign? Jesus. He's the sign. He's the power of God. What about those Greeks who were looking for wisdom? It's Christ. He's the wisdom of God. You see, when we look at all of this, those two things are greater than anything they ever looked for. He's greater than anything they ever looked for. So how'd they get called? That way, through Christ. And in 26, where you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Is it God doesn't like mighty people? He doesn't like wise people? He doesn't like noble people? Well, surely God likes those people, right? Yeah, God loves those people. It's not His fault. He put the call out, but He's already made the point in 1 Corinthians 1. They are the ones who refused. They are the ones that don't believe in Christ. They don't believe that He died for their sins. And we're called to follow the Lamb. In Revelation 17:14, these are they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. You want to be with Christ? He said the ones that were with Him at this point, called, chosen, and faithful. It takes all three. But in context, it certainly means more than that. So if we looked at it, Thayer's Greek English lexicon of the New Testament says, a gathering of citizens called out from their home into some public place, an assembly. Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary says, in the New Testament, it is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, and you'll see CC or KK sometimes, of the Old Testament, both words meaning simply an assembly. The character of which can only be found from the connection in which the word is found. There's no clear instance of it being used for a place of meeting or of worship. No, it wasn't you got up and said, let's go to church. That's what he's saying. That was never used that way, Easton said. Never was in the Bible ever used that way. It wasn't the place. It was the people. They were already the church. You can't go to it. You're either a part of it or you're not. Now, I realize our language, and I won't get into that, but examples of this. In Acts 7:38, he talks about the church that was in the wilderness. He talks about this assembly of Israelites. Why did he call them a church? Why did he call them the called out, the ecclesia, the assembly, if you will? It's because they were all together in one place, wandering around in the wilderness. That's where they were. They weren't separated out. They were together. He talks about an assembly being convened at a public place to deliberate. We talked about this in class. I remember Mike was teaching the class at the time in Acts 19. This was not a good assembly. This was a terrible one. They came together because they was trying to do something to Paul. And not just Paul, but they wanted to do something to Alexander. And let's see, who else here? Some of the others. Anyway, they were after them, and they wanted to, and the word ecclesia is used there. Now, in translations, they won't use the word church there. You will rarely ever see the word in a translation church, but that's the same word. Showing that it was an assembly of people. That's what this term originally meant. And this is why God's trying to get it in our brains, that it's the idea of us being together. It's the idea of that. And he even talks about in 41, an unlawful church or assembly, ecclesia. That it was wrong for them to be together. He dismissed them because he said, this isn't lawful. In the general sense, it just meant a gathering or assembly of people. You can see it throughout the New Testament. You can see it in these three examples, but you can also see it when we come to the spiritual sense of it. When we come to the spiritual sense of it, it's an affair again. It's an assembly of Christians gathered for worship in a religious meeting. The whole Corinthian church was accustomed to assemble in one and the same place. 1 Corinthians 14:19 and also 35, it talks about the church coming together in one place. In 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about they weren't coming together for the right reason. The whole group coming together. The purpose of the church is so we can get together, be a same, be a part of the same. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, we see, and I would encourage you to study the whole book of Thessalonians to get this one. It's a company of Christians or of those who are hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ observe their own religious rites. And you might say, wait just a second, no church has a right to do that. Of course we do. This group here decided to assemble together to observe the religious rites we believe God wanted us to do. That's why we came together. If we didn't do that, or if we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, then we don't need to be together, number one. And number two, we need to correct those things if we're not going to do it. And they hold their own religious meetings, manage their own affairs according to regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. Already prescribed. And Thayer has it right on that. Again, those who anywhere in a city, village, constitute such a company are united into one body. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, he clearly says, it was to that group of saints in Corinth, but to all saints everywhere. But he talks about specifically the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's used, ecclesia is used, as that group that came together. But it's more than that. In Ephesians 1, now I want to go to this one. We've talked about just this group of people in areas getting together as Christians. And if you will, forming together a local body of Christians. But in Ephesians 1, he talks about that even greater. He doesn't talk just to the group at Ephesus. He says, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, period. It didn't matter how many local groups met. It didn't matter how many have died. It didn't matter how many future ones were coming. He's head over all of them. It doesn't matter. This is the assembled group of all Christians. It is, in God's mind, all that make up this one body, he says, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It does not matter. It didn't matter if you were one that had lived in the past. And we'll talk about this in the second lesson. It didn't matter if you're one that's going to live in the future. In God's mind, you're one group of assembled people. You're one group like-minded. You're one group that's together in His mind. Hebrews 12. I want to go to this one as well and just briefly read it. Or briefly read something from this. I would encourage you again to read a lot of this. But he talks about them now having come to something. He talks about the difference between this and coming to that old mountain, if you will, where Moses had gotten the Ten Commandments. He talks about, as well as all the other laws. It was terrifying to them. But he said, there's something beyond all of that. You have come, he said, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now the question in this is, what do you mean they had come there? Have we come there? I'm not there. I'm not in a place in heaven, are you? Well, of course I am. He's saying that when you're in this physical life and you become what you need to be, when you have determined to become a part of this church of the firstborn, what happens is you join up with all the spiritual beings. He includes God. He includes angels. He includes Christ. Where are those three? Well, they're in a spiritual realm. He said, you have joined up with them. But we also have it in a... I wanted to use this one. This isn't from Thayer. But the assembled group in Aquila and Priscilla's house in Romans 16, verse 5. So we find that as well. They came together, it says, in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And it talks about the church that was in their house. Now, just the reverse sometimes of the way we say it. They weren't going to church. The church was coming together in their house to do what God wanted them to do. So it doesn't matter where that group assembles. So simply put, etymology, it's how a word is derived. It means called out. So if we just went to that, we would say it's the called out. But then we need to go to context sometimes to know how a word is used. That's not good enough because we might find it's different. And from context and usage. In Acts 19, verse 39, we find that it is a group that literally comes together. And that's what I talked about. Just in the general sense, it is just an assembly of people. In the general sense, as it's used in the New Testament. In the greater sense, it's all. Everyone who has ever obeyed God, been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, becomes a part of this group. Dead, alive, it doesn't matter. In God's sight, they're all together. They've all been saved by Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, it is a group of saved people in one area who work and assemble together as a local group. Now, all of this is pretty basic to most of us. But it's not pretty basic when we're talking to people of the world. But for us to truly understand what we have, we need to understand these principles and we need to understand it. And we need to also look at something else. Now, this is the one that should scare us all. If you turn to Revelation 2 and 3, he calls each one of these groups that assembles together a church, does he not? We would all agree to that. The first one he talks to is the church at Ephesus, does he not? What does he say to them? He's very concerned. They need to repent and do their first works, or he's going to do what? Come and remove just one of the Christians' candlestick, right? That's not what he says. He's going to remove their candlestick out of its place. Here's a whole group that could lose their place with God. You talk about falling from grace, they've been in the grace of God. This group has been in His grace, and what's about to happen to them, if they don't change, they're going to be removed. So it can be a local group of those who think they are saved. The Laodiceans, for instance, in chapter 3, did they think they were saved? He said, you do. But in verse 17, he said, you say, I'm rich, having become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So that's not the case. As a matter of fact, in the previous verse, he said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Does that sound like a group of people that he's really pleased with, that are in his good graces now? No, it sounds like a group of people need to change their act if they expect to still be, in his sight, called a true church. And so what we find in this is that the term doesn't necessarily dictate our being in fellowship with God. People can call themselves a church. They can assemble all they want to. But it has to be the way God said. You remember what we said up front? Each one needs to know how to conduct themselves. Now, here's the other problem. You have Ephesus and Laodicea that as a group, it's about to lose favor with God if they don't do some changing. Now, that's clear in these passages, is it not? But you also have some, like for instance in Sardis, Verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. You remember when we were studying the parables and I was talking about the wheat and the tares? You can't determine sometimes. Within an individual congregation, there can be people assembling. Who's a wheat and who's a tare? God knows. Who's a wise virgin and who's a foolish virgin? And I know He was talking more directly to them, but let's make the application today. Truth is, when it comes down to it, there can be some in a local group that are doing what they need to do. But we see within that group, some are not. Who makes the determination? God. Who does the withdrawing? God. But just because a local group thinks that they're a part of the saved doesn't make it so. God is the one who determines this. Young people, I want to tell you something. When you join up with an organization somewhere, if you don't meet their rules and regulations, they won't let you be a part of it. If you don't keep meeting them, if they're a good organization, they won't let you be a part of it. Well, that's the way it is with the Lord's body. You need to do what God determines you need to do. Some other terms, body of Christ. What does it show? A closeness, a headship. Each part of the body doing its share. Each part is equally important. Called a family of God. What does it again show? A closeness. This isn't where we're all in our own little worlds out there somewhere. This is the closeness we need to have with one another. Not just because we come to these assemblies, but because we are one, together, doing the same thing. It's a oneness. And again, each member has individual abilities. He talks about being the temple of the Lord. Again, where did God meet them? They would have understood this. His Shekinah met them at the temple. He said, you come to the temple 3 times a year. I'll meet you there. He talked about once a year them getting their sins removed. Who did that? God did. Why? He met them there. Now, God didn't physically meet them there, but He's making a point. So, if we expect... Now, I know that our body is also called a temple. I'm talking about the larger sense of this. It's a closeness. It's entering the most holy to get forgiveness. And it's the bride of Christ. Again, we've been joined to Christ. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It's a closeness. It's a togetherness. Again, it's a oneness with Him. But yet, when we talk about assembling sometimes, people say, I don't need to. I don't get that. I don't see the reason why we need to come together. And yet the whole, you look at just everything we've looked at, it obviously is talking about people coming together to unite themselves together in a common goal. So whether we're in this building or not, God considers us a part of His assembly. God, Christ created the church. How did He do this? By giving Himself on the cross, by going into that tomb, by again coming through those gates of Hades and coming back. He was a perfect sacrifice for sin, and that's what made all this possible. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why would we want to go back to darkness? We should try as best we can to fully appreciate those who have turned away from this world. It takes a lot on each one of your parts, and I appreciate you so much making that effort to be what God wants you to be, having your trust in God. It is a strength to me, and we should understand that. Those that have obeyed His commands to accept His salvation. You see, again, all the saved have been added to the church. Not the lost, but the saved. Therefore, we should try to better understand the church. Better appreciate those that are part of it. I appreciate my fellow Christians everywhere. But where I work and the group I work with is this group. So my appreciation for you is tremendous because it's the strength I gain from you. When you just call or when you just say something or encourage me to do what's right or when someone says, you know, I have some weaknesses. That strengthens me. That's just the opposite of what people would think. We need to be added to that church at Christ built. What did Peter tell them? Well, he said, you want to be a part of it? This is prior to God adding them. They said, as believers, now we believe now that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no doubt they were believers at that point, mentally. But they knew that it had to go beyond that. They knew faith only wasn't going to get them there. So they said, what do we need to do? Isn't that interesting? The very first people that heard the very first gospel sermon understood that they need to do something. They knew faith only wasn't going to cut it. So what did he say? No, your faith, it'll take care of it. No, he didn't. He said, repent and be baptized. Most of you. No, every one of you. By the authority of who? Jesus Christ. For what reason? For the remission of your sins. So that, 47, the Lord can add you to His church. You see, that's what it takes. I didn't write it. He said, you want to believe it? Me? Do what I ask. And then you can be saved. And then we need to allow or to live as a Christian. And if we don't let God tell us to conduct ourselves in this church, I'm not talking about this place, but us conducting ourselves among one another is what He's talking about. If I don't allow God to do that and show me the right way to do it, I'll never do it right. Go stand and sing a song. If you don't become a Christian, it's easy. And I'm begging you today, understand the difference. Saved, lost. Added to the church, not added to the church. I'm a pretty basic person. And that's the way I understand things. And it's easy for me to understand things that way rather than trying to get the middle ground. There is none. Today, become one of the saved. Let God add you to His church. Would you please stand?